I don't know if that's a fake calf or an actual one. I think that's called trying to get attention. Good to see you tonight. We're thankful that you're here. Although I know we have a number who are away, some who are sick and not able to be here. It's good to see you, and we're thankful for another opportunity to be together to worship God. And I invite your attention to Psalm 119 as Brother Lauren read the beginning of that psalm. I tried this once, and I didn't get through it then, and I know I'm not going to get through all this psalm tonight, but we are going to start it, probably finish it next week, because I never did finish it, I don't think, the last time, and I want to finish it. But what I'd like for us to do is to recall and to remind ourselves in this text about the excellencies of the Word of God. This psalm reminds us that the Bible is not a theoretical book. That's where I'd like for us to begin as we think about this tonight for a few minutes. The Bible is not a science book, but when it speaks of science, it speaks accurately. It's not a history book, although when it speaks historically, it can be relied upon. It touches on many things in life, but what it is ultimately and primarily is a book of the revelation of God's mind and of God's purposes and will for mankind, His creatures, His creation. And so we approach it not as simply a series of stories or myths, things that men have devised and men have come up with through the ages, but we approach it as the very inspired Word of God. And in doing that, to also realize that God has given us a book that's very practical, that it is very usable in the choices we make in our lives, in the people we choose to be. And in John 6 and verse 68, after some people had not liked what they heard Jesus say, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can receive it? Who can listen to this?" And many of them turned away and walked no more with Jesus. He turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter answered and said, "To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so we approach the Bible from that point of view. The words of Jesus Christ, the revelation of divine truth, contains eternal life. It's not just a good course of several courses we can choose. It's not just something that the church dreamed up and the church says ought to be done. This is a communication of the mind of the Almighty. Words that contain very practical ways of living, that contain the source of our very eternal life. And so, for example, in Psalm 119 and 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This is a practical use that the psalmist made of God's word. It was not an occasional thing. He didn't go out in the dark sometimes and not take a light, not take a lamp. He used God's word in this dark world of sin to illuminate his pathway, his choices, his thinking, his attitudes, his words, his relationships. His whole life was guided by the light that he received from the very Word of God. That's practical. That's usable. Again, in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, he's in a context of putting on the armor of God that we can be defended against the wiles of the devil, so that we can resist the temptations of Satan that would try to destroy our souls. So we have a sword now that we can take into our hands, we can use to defeat the enemies of our faith. And so again, it becomes very practical in how we choose to live, whether or not we're going to take the sword into our hands and apply it against the enemies that we face, or will we be overwhelmed by the enemies? Again, in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, we learn that the Word of God is food for our spiritual strength, our spiritual life. It says that when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become as such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Verse 14. He says, we can take the milk, but milk is for the babe and the unskilled in the word of righteousness. We need to grow up from the milk to the meat. And so again, God's word provides milk, it provides solid food, it provides the nourishment that we need for eternal life. That was the broader context of John 6. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You need to partake of me. And he said, it's the Spirit that gives life. It's the very words that the Spirit provided that give us eternal life. That's not theoretical. That's practical. That's how we choose to eat our food. We decide to eat food in our life to benefit the body. Some are on low carbs, some are on, I don't know, high carbs. Ice cream, you know. All kinds of diets out there that we eat. We need to be on the diet of the Word of God. It's practical. We're going to either be nourished and strengthened, or we're going to be famished, weak, ineffective. And it's directly related to the relationship that we have with God's Word. As we've been emphasizing this year about reading the Bible every day, it's designed to help strengthen the relationship that we have with God's Word, and therefore the relationship that we have with God. These are not isolated or separate concepts. We'll see that in the Psalm. The Word of God is powerful to save. It's God's power unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And Hebrews 4 and 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do we know how powerful a tool we have? You know, I'm not very skilled at power tools. My sons can attest to that. But when I use a skill saw, I'm real careful because I don't know how to use it very well. So I'm real careful. I watch my fingers. I learned that butchering, using a bandsaw cutting chickens. You're careful with a powerful tool, to use, but the power can achieve good things. Do we know how powerful a tool we have, or do we just say, I don't know how to use it? Well, we can learn how to use it. I didn't know how to use a bandsaw until I was taught how to cut up chickens, how to cut up a side of beef. You know, I still can't cut up lumber very good, but I could do that. We got to learn. It's a powerful tool to save and to strengthen. It's not a theoretical book. It's a tool in the hands of the righteous that honors God and blesses men. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are workmen, and God has given us a tool, His Word, that we can hold a straight course in, that we can use correctly to honor Him and to bring His blessings to our lives and those of others. And that's what Psalm 119 reminds us of, is just how practical God's Word is. It is a tribute to the law and to the Word of God. It is a display of the excellencies of God's Word. One person commenting on the Psalm says it is a manual for meditation and personal development. It is a Psalm that we ought to resort to often, to come back to frequently, to reposition ourselves with God, to strengthen and assess our relationship with God. Because here in this psalm, God's will is described from various points of view, and it speaks in relation to our character and our conduct. We're going to find that in this psalm, all but four verses talk about God's Word in some way. It's just four verses, 90, 121, 122, and 132, that do not speak directly of God's Word or use some synonym of it. So that is clearly the focus of this Psalm 119. It's written poetically in a very strict form. It has 22 stanzas, that correspond to the 22 Hebrew letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And each stanza, each verse of the stanzas correspond to that Hebrew letter, so that each verse begins with the letter of that stanza. So it's written in a very strict form. It's not prose. It's a very strict form of poetry. And it uses synonyms for God's law. Let's look at that first and then make a few comments before we actually get to the text. It uses the word law throughout, or Torah. This is the law in the widest sense of God's will for man. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law, in the Torah of the Lord. All that God has, that God prescribes. It uses the word testimonies. A testimony of God is something that attests to His character and His will. It bears witness. It bears testimony to God. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. God's Word is a testimony that He gives, and it bears witness to who He is and to what He wants us to be. It uses the word judgments in verse 7 and throughout the psalm. It says, I'll praise you with uprightness of heart, verse 7, when I learn your righteous judgments. God's judicial pronouncements are His judgments. God renders statements of what is right and what is wrong. And the psalmist is happy to hear those judgments. He clings to those judgments. He relies upon those judgments in his life, because he knows that in God's judgments there's truth and righteousness and goodness. Verse 5 uses the word statutes, as you see throughout the psalm. Oh, that your ways, or that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. That is, those things that God enacts, or the ordinances of God, is what's in mind here. God has ordinances or statutes. As you know, our government has, our laws have statutes, and that we must abide. So God's Word is that which we must abide, as they are His enactments for us. Of course, the Word is described as the utterances of God, or the Word itself. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word, to your utterances. The law of God, or the Word of God, are the utterances that come forth from God, inspired of God. Scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. So that the Bible itself is not a collection of the writings of men, but it is the utterances of God. And it is to these utterances, he says, that by which we can cleanse ourselves, our ways, and by which we are revived. Verse 25, for example, my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. Enliven me. Bring me to life again according to your utterances. So the practical application of God's Word brings life to our existence. Precepts in verse 4. He uses the word precepts to keep your... you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. A precept is a rule of behavior, of conduct. It looks at the idea of God's law from that standpoint, that here is God's law, His commandment, or His precept. It's defining the conduct that we're supposed to live. Again, very practical, you see. This is not theoretical. These are rules of behavior. That when we respect them, when we abide in them, then we are not brought to shame. We are brought to blessing. And the psalmist sees that throughout this psalm. The commandments of God, or His directives. Verse 6. He uses the synonym commandments. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. So the psalmist is interested in seeing, looking into, finding out what God directs him to be, to do. And so His commandments are not burdensome, by the way. John said, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. And they certainly were not burdensome to this psalmist. He is happy to dive into the commandments of God, and knowing that he will not be ashamed as he keeps them. The promise of God, promise is found in verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word, or the King James translates it, your promise. That is, the commitments that God makes to man. God has made promises. His word is testimony of His truthfulness. And so we can rely upon what God says. Psalmist refers to God's word as God's ways. Verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. So the prescribed course of conduct, prescribed lines of conduct, God's ways. And so all of these are synonyms of God's word. They're like the sides of a diamond, the many faceted sides of the word of God. They're directives, they're rules of behavior, they direct our conduct, they prescribe His ways. They're His promises, His judgments. All of these look at God's Word from the standpoint of how the psalmist sees himself in relation to God's Word. And it helps to define his relationship with God. And that's what I would like for us to really focus on here for just a minute before we look at the text, is that how is it that, let me rephrase that. It is the Word of God that helps us understand our relationship with God. It defines our relationship. It is in and by and through the Word of God that we are able to have a relationship with God established and then maintained and flourish in our lives. A lot of people think they have a relationship with God because they feel something. Because they say so, and upon no other basis than they say, I have a relationship with God. I believe in God, and therefore everything's good because I say it. That is not at all the view of the psalmist. And of course, that's not the view that God teaches in His Word. No, the psalmist sees himself throughout this psalm as a servant of God. He uses the word servant at least 13 times to describe himself in this psalm. And so there's a relationship that he lives by when it comes to God. He is God's servant. He's not the master. He doesn't set the rules and tell God how it's going to be. No, because he is so honoring of God's word, is because he submits himself as a servant. He sees himself and his relationship with God in that way. I am your servant, God. I yield to your way, your command, your judgments, your precepts, and order my life accordingly. How is it that we assess the relationship we have with God? This psalm teaches us how. This psalm tells us the way we do that is we take God's Word in our hand and in our heart. We write it onto our heart. And we allow its directives to guide how we live. Its judgments to define us so that we live in the judgments of God, you see. So that every move of life, every breath of life becomes that which is defined and driven by the Word and will of God. By this revelation of God's mind. That becomes the defining element for our relationship. We would know nothing about how to have a relationship with the Almighty except that He has revealed His Word to teach us of a relationship, to teach us to have Him in our life. The Bible says in Acts 17:27, when Paul is speaking to the idolaters in Athens who were worshiping all these idols and even to an idol, an image to the unknown God, he said that it is God's will and purpose that we would seek after Him, that we might grope after Him and find Him, though He's not far from every one of us. God has created us and that we would seek Him, but the way we're going to find Him is not in our self-made images. It's not in ourself. It's in the revelation of His Word. God has spoken. And this psalm, if we will pattern ourselves after it, helps us to define and to shape and to mold the relationship God wants us to have with Him. It is, and that's why I say it's very practical. God's Word in this psalm is very practical because we put it into practice and then we come under these blessings. And that's where the psalm begins. But before we do that, we sang this psalm 19, and it reminds us of these very points. It uses some of the same synonyms that the 119th psalm uses. The law. You see, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete, converting the soul. It has an impact. It's practical. It will convert our soul, our heart, our life to God. The testimony, the things that God attests to, they are sure. They're true. We can be sure that when God attests to something, that it's true. And so you see what that does is help us be wise. It makes wise simple. That is, the open-hearted one who is open to the Lord to accept His testimonies, that's going to produce wisdom in our lives. The statutes of the Lord, the ordinances of God, aren't designed to shackle us. They are right, and they bring joy to the heart. God's ordinances cause reason to rejoice because they help us be right in His sight. Men look at God's statutes as if they're, and commands as if they're some binding, restrictive, burdensome thing. No, they bring joy to people of faith because they help us be right, right with God. The commandment of the Lord, the directives of God, they're pure. They don't lead us into sin. They bring enlightenment, illumination. People want to know, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? God's Word answers all of that. God's commandments direct us in the enlightenment that is pure. Fear of the Lord. Reverence for God is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, His judicial pronouncements, His justice, His pronouncements of right and wrong, they're true and they're righteous altogether. When God makes a statement about sin, about righteousness, whatever God speaks to, we know it's true. It's righteous. His judgments are sound. Now, that practically affects the choices we make. Will we choose the same judgments that God makes? Will we judge the way God judges? When we make the decisions He makes, that's the point. To judge is to separate this and make a decision. You see, God's made decisions. When we make the same decisions God makes, then we know we're on the right path. Then we know we're clean and we're true and we're righteous because we're following God's judgments. The value of God's Word is indisputable. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. There's nothing more valuable than the Word of God in this whole world. Your Bible, that Word that comes from God, is more valuable. You know, the Bible talks about the value of our soul. That we can gain the whole world, and if we lose our soul, we've gained nothing. Well, it's that same sort of value we must place upon the Word of God. A value that drives us to desire it, to demand it, to seize it. Again, moreover, by them your servant is warned. Again, David sees himself as a servant that gains warning from God's Word, and in keeping them there's great reward. It's a fundamental choice of faith that we must make. Do I want a relationship with God in my life? If I want a relationship with God, then I must have a relationship with His Word. And if I have no relationship with His Word, then I am deceiving myself if I think I have a relationship with God. I simply cannot have the relationship that is available to me and that God wants me to have with Him if I don't have a relationship with His Word. Because I'm not going to know His law, His testimonies, His ways, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, His judgments. How can I know Him? How can I know Him if I don't know them? And the only way I know them is to know His Word. And then to make the applications in my life that demonstrate the faith that I have in God produced by that very Word. The psalmist then brings us to see the divine blessings of God's Word. If you may or may not remember, but I'm going to repeat it for you. I'm going to suggest a verse in each stanza that I marked for myself. You might mark a different one, but I mark this as a key verse in the stanza that helps me remember this element of God's Word in my life. That God's Word, the first stanza, emphasizes that God's Word becomes a source of divine blessing when I will accept its directives, its precepts, its testimonies. If I will implement for myself what the psalmist did with God's Word. Look, he said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." I've got to decide to walk in God's law. Now he says, if I'll do that, then there'll be blessing. And I'll be undefiled or blameless before God. Now here's the key verse. "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." We cannot half-heartedly seek after God and find Him and be fulfilled. We cannot be fulfilled Christians being half-hearted. It will always be a burden. It'll be laborious. It'll be put off. It'll be neglected. It will never be what it can be and what God wants it to be unless and until with our whole heart we seek God. When we decide to seek God with our whole heart, we keep His testimonies. You see, we obey His testimony of what His will is, His testimony of what He wants us to be. He goes on, "You've commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently." In verse 4. So we're under commandment. God's commanded us to obey. We know that. We know we've been commanded to obey God. But how do we accomplish that? Unless first we commit our whole heart to seek Him. We want blessings from God. We want blessings in our life from God. We want blessings in our home from God. We want blessings at work from God. We want blessings in our nation from God. We want eternal blessings from God. But what are we doing relative to those blessings? God says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies. Those who obey what He says. Because the whole heart is given to seeking Him. That is the daily objective that God wants of us, His people. We have untold spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. But they remain untapped unless and until with our whole heart we seek God through His testimonies. That it is in God's Word that we begin to learn and to know and to see just how great His blessings are. Blessings that protect us from sin. Blessings that enable a relationship with God, that enables us to speak to God, to be heard by God and to be answered by Him. A relationship of brethren in Christ, brothers and sisters of like faith, a common faith, blessing upon blessing. But they come because we walk in the law of the Lord. That has to be our determination. That was the determination of the psalmist. Now, in verses 9 through 16, God's Word protects us against sin. The world bombards us with temptation. We live in a sinful, dark, evil world. We need protection. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a man who's this young man who's been defiled, how can he cleanse his way? How can we overcome sin? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 9. So there's a very deliberate way for cleansing. The gospel explains it this way to the Christian. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you see, the young man cleanses his way with the Word of God. By obeying, by taking heed to himself, you see, take heed to himself according to God's Word. Now what's true for the young man is true for the old man. And what's true for the young man is true for the young woman and for the old woman. For every one of us, there's cleansing power in the Word of God. But you see, that cleansing power is because we're willing to take heed to ourselves according to God's Word. There's a relationship with God's Word. We want to address and deal with and overcome sin through the help of God in our life. God's Word is going to help us. God says, here's my help, right here. It's going to teach us how to cleanse ourselves. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to cleanse your way according to God's word? Hide His word in your heart. Hide His word in your heart. You remember what Jeremiah prophesied in Hebrews 8 and 10 says is fulfilled. God said, on their heart I will write my law. His law is to be written in our hearts. You see, that comes with a relationship with the Word of God. With a relationship with God. Because it's God speaking to you. This is what God is telling you. Are you listening to God? Are you listening to yourself? Are you listening to the world? Who are you listening to today in your life? To cleanse your way. To be blessed in your life. The psalmist says, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to open my heart to every word you say, God. I'm going to hide it in my heart. I'm going to fill my heart up with what you utter. And I'm not going to listen to what the world says and the wisdom of men and the statutes of men and the judgments that men make. I'm going to listen to your directives and your judgments. I will delight in your statutes, verse 16. Now God's statutes may call upon us to make some drastic changes in our life. But He says, I delight in that. I delight in the fact that God gives me a word that will cleanse me, that will protect me, so that I do not sin against God and lose my soul. God's word protects us. With my whole heart, verse 10, I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. There is the protection. But brethren, if we don't know the commands of God, we're going to wander. If we don't hide God's word in our heart, we're going to sin. We're going to be tempted anyway. You see, but God doesn't want us to walk in sin. He wants us to resist those temptations. He wants us to put away those things. He wants us to receive His judgments and rejoice in His testimonies. Verses 17 through 24. God's Word gives a fullness and richness to life in a way that no other Word can do. Deal bountifully with your servants, that I may live and keep your word. The psalmist, here's one of the places where he describes himself as a servant. He says, deal with your servant bountifully. That is, bless me, O Lord. We pray God for blessings, don't we? The blessing of health, the blessings of opportunities in life, hopefully the blessings of spiritual blessings, a spiritual strength, a spiritual renewal of the hope and joys of heaven, a thanksgiving. We pray for all those things, or we should be, so that we can live so that we have life to the fullest. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Of course, He speaks of eternal life. But surely God wants our life now to be full of joy. Yes, there'll be the trials and sorrows. This psalmist, and we don't know if it's David, we're not told, but this psalmist had people who were persecuting him, pressing upon him. He was in despair much of the time. We're going to see that here in just a second. And so he pleads with God to bring fullness to his life. And he's able to see life's fullness because he lives within the context of God's Word. I keep your Word. Open my eyes and I may see wondrous things from your law. When you're reading the Bible, when we're studying God's Word, learning it, reading it, pray that our eyes will be open, that we can see the wonder, the glory, the majesty, that we can see the wisdom, we can see the utter power, the utter knowledge of this Holy One as He gives His directives and judgments, as He calls men to Him and provides redemption for us all in His Son. There is no greater place to live and be, to be blessed bountifully by God, than in His Word. And when we remove ourselves from His Word, we necessarily remove ourselves from rich blessings that are at our disposal, that God gives us, but that we can only seize when we live in His Word and put His Word in our whole heart. Verse 24, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." We can go to a lot of people in our lives for counsel. And we can get some measure of a good counsel, I suppose, from time to time. But all of it needs to be measured against the Word of God. Because God's testimonies, the things He testifies, bring genuine delight. They are the things. God's Word must be that which counsels us. One other stanza before we close tonight, and that is verses 25-32. You see, God's Word gives us strength in moments of sorrow and moments of trial. "My soul clings to the dust." At this moment, has your soul ever been as low as the dust? Have you felt as low as the dust? "Revive me according to your word. Enliven me." Here is a moment where the psalmist is overwhelmed by depression, by sorrow, languishing in a moment of trial, a moment of unsure. He's unsure, but he's crying out to God and knows that in God's Word there is revival, there is renewal, there is life again. "I've declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works." In depression, in sorrow, in the need for strength in your life, it is the Word of God where you can find comfort and solace and the strength that is needed to sustain. Look at verse 28. "My soul melts with heaviness." There's the sorrow. There's the despair. There's the uncertainty. "Strengthen me according to your word." To whom else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words, God, that can lift me up from the moment of despair and darkness and renew my soul, renew my strength in your word. In a full commitment to your truth in my heart and in my life. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. He says, I'm in despair. I'm in desolation. I've just laid your word before me. I'm going to listen to your judgments. What you decide, what you say, that's what I'm going to choose. That's the way of truth. That's where grace is to be found. I cling to your testimonies. Oh Lord, do not put me to shame. And you see, and his point is, when I cling to God's testimonies, I will not be put to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, and you shall enlarge my heart. Look, his soul clings to the dust, but in the Word of God, God enlarges his heart. God renews his strength. God lifts him up as he commits his ways to God. As he relies upon God's judgments and God's Word of truth. Brethren, that's how we use the Word of God. That's how the relationship with God becomes real and active in our lives. It's when we're at a point of despair, of sorrow, we know that God's Word is true. We put that into action. We say, oh God, I've sinned against you. Restore me, revive me, strengthen me, sustain me. I choose your way of truth, and he will enliven us again. He will enlarge the heart as we give our heart wholly to him. To the degree that we have a relationship with God's Word, it is to that degree, brethren, that our relationship with God is going to be defined. It's going to be going to take shape in our lives. So, to live with God, live with His Word. To live with God, be a servant. Listen to what He says. Apply His truth. Walk in His directives. Walk in His ways. Believe His promises. Be revived and renewed in His truth. That may have to begin with repentance. Because you see, sin brings us to death. But it is the power of the Word of God that can revive us again through the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. We can be cleansed of sin. He says, He's faithful and just to forgive us. God will forgive you. You see, confess, repent before God. Confess your sin to God. He'll restore your soul. Is that your need tonight as a Christian? If it is, come back to God. Be enlivened through His Word and let His Word empower your faith now and every day. And if you're not a Christian, now's the time to begin. To let God's Word define who you are. To follow His Word, to put His Word into your heart. It begins by becoming a Christian, repenting and being baptized. And then it continues with a daily life of faithfulness and letting His Word define your course, your pathway, and the very life that you live. If we can help you do that, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Jesus, He will save you, though your sin has crippled.